is death and resurrection, but Jonah is a type of Israel. Just as Jonah was disobedient to his call, cast into the sea, then upon repentance delivered, after being preserved in a remarkable manner, and then went on to be a blessing to the people of Nineveh, the Gentiles, so Israel has been disobedient to God, has been cast into the sea of nations these last 1900 years, has been preserved in a most remarkable manner, and upon repentance in a future day, will be delivered to be a blessing to the world. My point is, this subject is just all through the scriptures. I'd like to turn to Isaiah and focus on a few verses there. Isaiah chapter 2. And then we'll look at a few verses in the book of Revelation. But the first one is here in the second chapter of Isaiah, verse 4. It says, "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And then chapter 11, verse 6, where it says, "The wolf." This past summer, we saw 6 wolves in Alaska. Very fascinating creatures. Really harmless to men unless you stumble upon their den, or they're very, very hungry. But they just don't dwell with lambs. And that's what it says here. "They shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Notice what it says in verse 9. "And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Then turning to chapter 32, verse 1. Chapter 32, verse 1. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Chapter 35, verse 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Isaiah says much more about this kingdom, but just one more or two more verses. In chapter 65, chapter 65, verses 19 and 20. "And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more since an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." And then Revelation chapter 19. There's only one chapter in the New Testament where you find the expression "Hallelujah," which of course means "praise the Lord." And here we have it in the form "Hallelujah," and it occurs 4 times in this chapter. Notice at the end of verse 6, where it says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent Reina. And it says in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 20, it says in verse 2, concerning the angel that comes down from heaven, John in his vision says he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. It says at the end of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. We'll stop there, but 6 times in chapter 20, you have millennium or 1,000 years. Before we consider what's going to characterize this kingdom age, we might, first of all, think about when it's going to take place or what are the events leading up to the kingdom age. We know that the Messiah came and presented himself to the people of Israel over 1,900 years ago. They could not dispute his claims. His credentials were all in order. He was the Messiah of Israel, the eternal Son of God. But he was despised and rejected. Yea, they had him nailed to a Roman cross. They said, away with him. Crucify him. A folly which is unbelievable, except that it is being perpetuated to this very day, not only by the nation Israel, but the nations of the world, by Christendom. It's only in the hearts of the few that Jesus of Nazareth is owned as Lord, Savior, and King. Well, as a result of Israel's rejection of their Messiah, they were set aside, as we said earlier, scattered or cast into the seas of nations, and yet preserved in a remarkable manner. Then God began the great work of calling out a people for his name. All those who believe the gospel, put their faith in the Savior, become members of the body of Christ, the church. And this work has been going on for some 19 centuries. You might put it this way, the prophetic clock stopped when Israel rejected their Messiah with 7 years to run off, according to Daniel's great prophecy of the 77s in chapter 9 of his book. Then the Christian clock started, and it's been ticking off these many years. But we believe that we are close to 12 o'clock. That is, the Christian clock is going to stop, and then the prophetic clock will begin running again. The clock is going to stop. The church is going to be complete, and then the rapture that we mentioned earlier is going to take place. The dead in Christ, their corruptible bodies shall put on incorruption, and we which are alive and remain, we won't have to lay down and die and be raised up, but we shall be changed in an instant. Our mortal bodies shall put on immortality, and will be taken up and out and away to meet our Lord face to face. That event is imminent. It could take place any day. Maybe morning, as a little chorus says, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Then the events that we read about in the book of Revelation and other places will begin to unfold on earth. The appearance of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. Think of it. People here in Nassau on a future day won't be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast, 666 on their forehead or in their right hand. They won't be able to get in a cab. They won't be able to get on an airplane unless they show this allegiance to this coming world ruler. That's going to be a horrible time on earth. We sometimes think things are bad today, but it's only a foretaste of what it's going to be like. There's going to be violence, gross wickedness, demonic activity, satanic delusion, and terrible persecution against any who are loyal to God, the Creator. And there's going to be a remnant among Israel who see through the false Messiah and who refuse to bow down to him. And as a result, they will be hated and hounded throughout the world and go through that time known as the Great Tribulation. But it will all end with the coming of the Lord, the deliverer out of Zion, who will deliver his people from that persecution, who will put the devil, as we saw, in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then establish his glorious kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. I feel like saying and shouting, hallelujah. Well, we'll see where we fit into the picture in just a moment. But now, what is it going to be like when the Lord establishes his kingdom on earth? Well, first of all, there's going to be peace. Peace has been very elusive in this world. In fact, I read these statistics a few years ago, came out of a computer, that in 5,600 years, in 5,600 years of recorded history, there have been 14,500 wars in this world. Isn't that awful? Isn't that incredible? What a sad commentary on the human race. And that's easy to believe because last year there were 43 conflicts in the world. There was a general in the Civil War who said, General Sherman, he said, war is hell. And it is. I mentioned earlier that I dropped into Normandy on June 6, 1944. A few days later, we were moving through some hedgerows. And a German soldier rose up behind the hedgerow with his hands up in the air with the intention to surrender, but someone needlessly cut him down. Well, we were delayed there, and I looked into the soldier book of that dead German, and there I saw something that really broke my heart in a way. Here was a picture of that soldier in better days with his wife and 2 little children. And a few days after that, we had a mail call. That is, messages from back home as we had been moved back into a rest area. And there was a telegram for Lieutenant Williams telling him that he was the proud father of twins. The problem was he had been killed in action that very morning. And we could tell you much more about the horror of war. I remember my sister in 1968. She was out in the yard hanging up some clothes or something, and she saw a Marine officer walk into the yard. She knew what it meant. She had a son over in Vietnam. She let out a scream and ran into the house. But that notifying officer stayed there for 3 hours. And finally, she opened the door and learned the sad news that her only son had been killed with the Marines in Vietnam. Who among us could possibly imagine all the suffering, all the pain, all the death, all the devastation, all the sorrow that war has brought to the human race? It's beyond our comprehension. But thank God, when Jesus comes back again and establishes his kingdom on earth, that it will be a thing of the past. No more war, no more hatred, no more strife, no more bloodshed. Hallelujah. The nations, as we read, shall learn war no more. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Hallelujah. Peace at last. But having said all that, let me say that war is sometimes a grim necessity, because if nations did not stand for their rights and their freedom and so forth, this world would be ruled completely by tyrants. Such is the human heart. But then there's not only going to be peace, hallelujah, there's going to be prosperity. Now, I don't mean by that that everybody in the world is going to have a beautiful home and a cottage. Everyone is going to have a nice car and a boat and so forth. But what we mean by prosperity is that hunger and famine and poverty will be a thing of the past. I remember back in the Depression years in Chicago, back in the 30s, some of you didn't know I was that old, but I am, seeing children eating out of garbage cans. Behind the stores in Chicago, they would go into these garbage cans and look for something to eat. I saw it in Europe in World War II. And you have seen pictures of children in the news media or television with their distended stomachs and their ribs sticking out, sores on their bodies and flies all over them. Children starving to death in Africa and India. And hallelujah, this too is going to be a thing of the past. Because when Jesus comes and reigns over this earth, there'll be no more poverty. Hallelujah. Every man will be under his own vine and fig tree, as it were, and there will be plenty for all. Not only will there be prosperity, but creation itself is going to be transformed. Creation is not in its original state. It was perfect. Then sin entered and the curse. And as a result of the curse, we have the thorns and the thistles and the weeds. We have the tornadoes and the hurricanes and natural disasters. We even have the heat and the cold. Creation is not in its original state. But hallelujah, it's not in its final state either. Because when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom here on the earth, creation is going to undergo a mighty change. And as a result of that change, even the desert shall blossom as a rose, and the world will be restored to its pristine splendor and glory, as it was at least before the great flood. Not only will creation be transformed, but as we saw there in Isaiah chapter 2, and it's also rather chapter 11, that the animal kingdom is going to be changed. There is a possibility that the animals were even tame after Adam's day and up until the flood. Because we read in Genesis chapter 11 that the fear of man came upon the beast. But anyway, ferocity is going to give way to docility.
And the wolf and the lamb are going to lie together. And it says a little child shall lead them. You might see a child today with a dog or a cat as a pet, but I wouldn't be surprised in the millennium if children have lions and leopards to walk down the street with. My point is, it's all going to be changed. And then man's life is going to be changed. We believe that as a result of the Lord's coming, that diseases such as cancer and Alzheimer's disease and AIDS and all these things that plague the human race are going to be taken away. And there won't be mental institutions across the world. There won't be all the hospitals that we have today. In fact, I know a doctor. He's at the disease control center in Atlanta. And I said to him, during the millennium, you're going to be out of a job. And he says, well, praise the Lord. He knew what I meant. Now, all these things are going to flee away. And man is going to have longevity again, just like he had before the flood. Remember, Methuselah lived 969 years, and Adam lived 930 years. I often wonder how many children Adam had. Remember, his great-great-great-great-grandson, Enoch, could come to him because they were contemporaries. And he could say, Adam, Grandpa, tell me again what happened in the garden. But anyway, they had lots of children. How would you like to live to be 900 or 500? Well, no, thank you. Not with the way things are today. But in the millennium, things are going to be different and people will live a long time. Today, if a teenager dies, we say, oh, he was so young. But in that day, according to that verse, in Isaiah 65, if a man dies at the age of 100, they'll say, oh, he was so young. Things are going to be changed. I remember one day going out on my porch. Excuse me. Went out on my porch in the winter time, and it was a cold, wet day. And here was a little dog, very thin, bewildered eyes, shivering in the cold. And as I looked at that dog, there came to mind a verse that we sometimes sing. And it goes like this. It's good. Listen to this. Thy hopes and sympathies are ours. We long, O Lord, to see creation all below, above, redeemed and blessed by thee. That, beloved, is what we should long for. If you're a Christian, you should long for that day when creation is going to be redeemed and all this suffering and sorrow will flee away. Now, number 6, the king shall reign in righteousness. And the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The king is going to reign from Jerusalem. And princes throughout the world will judge. Now in that day, as we read, the devil is going to be in the bottomless pit. That means he's not going to be around to tempt men and deceive men. And all the wickedness that we have today is not going to be in the world. In other words, if it raises up its ugly head, it will be cut off. Do you know what that means? That means during the millennium that there will not be jails and prisons all over the world. In the United States of America, one out of every 35 men is either in prison or on probation. And even then, the crime wave goes on. There's going to be no crime in that day like we have it today. There's not going to be no jails or policemen or shyster lawyers or corrupt courts. There's going to be no mafia. There's going to be no drug rings. Our young people are not going to be seduced by drugs and ruin their lives. In that day, there's going to be peace on the earth. And crime is going to be subdued, or there might be, you might say, very little of it. There's not going to be abortion clinics when the Lord sets up his kingdom. There's not going to be pornography as the world has it today. And I don't know if you know what the American Civil Liberties Union is, but it's an organization in the States which has led the way in secularizing the American schools. They can't even mention God in the public schools in America. Last year they defended the right of high school youth to wear filthy shirts with sexually explicit words and pictures. That is freedom, they say. But if one went to school with a shirt that said, read your Bible or God is love, he'd have to take it off. They can go up and down the corridors in the schools in Chicago and use profanity. But if they say God in a classroom, that is against the law. That's breaking the First Amendment, which they have really turned upside down. It was designed to protect religious liberty. But the liberty is being taken away. And they can't mention God because that's the establishment of a religion in America. It's shocking. But I want to say, praise God, when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, if there are still public schools on the earth, the children will not only be learning about God, they'll not only be hearing about God, but they will be singing about the Savior and the King who reigns over the earth. Hallelujah. All this wickedness, all this crime that we have in the world today is going to be unheard of. It's going to be a peaceful, fruitful, beautiful, joyful place. Now, sometimes you go to a Bible conference or just coming here to the chapel and the people sing about the Lord and talk about Him. That's the way it's going to be all over the world. Isn't that wonderful? I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico back in the year 1959. And I'll never forget a man who came to know the Lord. He sat in the third row in the chapel. And every time we preached the gospel, he'd say, amen, praise the Lord. And, oh, he'd get so excited about it. Well, he owned a restaurant right on the main street. And he transformed his restaurant. He put scripture texts on all the walls. He put gospel tracts and New Testaments on the tables. And then he changed the jukebox. That's the music box. He put Christian recordings in there. Well, he thought people would like an atmosphere like that. So, 6 months went by, and he was bankrupt. He came to me and he said, Brother Fred, I don't understand it. I thought people would like that and they would come to the restaurant with that nice music and those scripture verses. And I thought for a moment and then I says, well, Brother Paul, you made one mistake. I said, you opened too soon. You should have waited until the millennium. He got the point. Our Lord is despised and rejected by the masses today. But praise God, when He reigns from Jerusalem, everywhere people will be talking and singing about the Lord. And what about us? Our time is gone, but I'll just mention this last point. The church is going to reign with him over the earth. Now, I can imagine what that's going to be like. But I believe that those who have been faithful unto the Lord in this age are going to shine bright in that day and have great responsibility or service for the Lord in that day. And we're all going to honor, or rather, we're all going to rejoice in the honor and praise that is given to our Savior in that day. Hallelujah! Jesus shall reign. And we who are saved are going to reign with him. Brother Alex, would you come up and close in prayer or whatever?